Our word comes from Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. We're making some rapid progress here, folks. One verse at a time, literally speaking. Verse 5 today, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. The NIV says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness and gentleness, the same idea, and it's the idea of self-abasement. Self-abasement, emptying of the self. It is the kind of selflessness or even an unawareness of the self that is the hallmark of humility. And so, and today we're going to see that Jesus is talking to an audience that knows very little about humility. Rather, when they hear Jesus is teaching here, blessed are the humble, for they shall inherit the earth, this is completely a foreign concept. Now think about this. The Jewish people are well aware of the superpowers that have always dominated them throughout history. It was the 400 years under the bondage of the Egyptians. Then it was the Assyrians who came over and took the northern 10 tribes captive. And even prior to that, there were 400 years of cyclical control and domination over all kinds of foreign nations that God has raised up, whether it be the Philistines, the Midianites, and so on and so forth. And then after the Assyrians took the entire half of the nation, then the Babylonians came and took the other half and took them to 70 years of bondage. And you would think that after 7 years they would be released. No. Another superpower came up, the Medo-Persians, and dominated them. And then another superpower came, the Greeks, and dominated them. And now they're under the bondage of the Romans. Their entire history was about bondage and about powerful nations, about those people who are in control who inherit the land. So when Jesus said, no, it is the humble that will inherit the land, it was a shocker. It is as if Jesus went and changed all the price tags. He changed the Gucci bag and said 99 cents. And it changed the bottle of spring water and he put down $4,000. Changed everything around. He totally confused the value system of that time. He changed all the price tags and all the things that they were considering as valuable, worthy. Jesus changed all of that around and said they were trashy. And those that were considered trashy, worthless, Jesus said, these are the ones that will remain forever. He put an ultimate value in them. Those who are poor in spirit, those who are losers, those who are nobody, those who weep and mourn, those who mourn over their own sinfulness, not the self-confident, the arrogant. And he said, those who are meek and gentle, not the assertive, not the ones in control, but the ones who turn the other cheek, the meek and the gentle, they shall inherit the earth. It's radically different. Kingdom values, my friends, oftentimes causes us to really reflect on what is truly real in this world. What is truly real. And when it comes to this topic, you know, it's really difficult to apply something for a whole week and then preach on it. If you think about that, I have to prepare a week to talk about humility. And it's really difficult to apply humility in a week. It's really difficult to apply in a morning or being poor in spirit. There's really not anything there that I could directly apply. But it is something for my future. It is something for the future of my life. And what God has in store for us is for your future. In other words, if you are working towards success, and the success includes being in control, having that position, having that pay, having that power, then God is telling you to think twice before you attend to that future. Because that future is bleak, according to what Jesus is saying. Because you're not going to inherit the earth. But if you serve, if you empty yourself, if you become dependent, then you will inherit the earth. Ultimately, our possession will be in the eternal realm. And the eternal realm has everything to do with kingdom values and kingdom ethics. And so, once again, we're reminded of our shortcoming and how little we know about this topic and how difficult it is to apply this. But what the Lord wants us to do is not to immediately apply this, not to grasp this concept, but to recognize God's reality is so radically different. And as kingdom people, we need to realize that our lives need to now slowly be conformed to God's view of reality, conformed to God's view of morality and ethics, not the world's. An expert witness was asked, as he stood before a court, to tell the whole audience, the jury and those people and the judge and everything, about his qualifications. He said, "Well, sir, frankly, to tell you the truth, I am the world's greatest expert in this field. There is none who compare to my expertise." And he continued to give his testimony. Well, at the end, his friend came over and said, "You know, I know you to be a very humble man. That was kind of very different. I didn't expect you to say that." And he said, "Well, what do you expect me to do? I mean, I was under oath. I had to tell the truth." Isn't it tough to be humble when you are the best? Have you thought about that? Isn't it tough to be humble when you're the best? That's why you don't find rock stars up on the stage just quietly and still singing their song and then leaving the stage, you know, very humble. They just jump up and down, side by side, on top of other people, and they let you know that you're the best. That's why when the basketball player makes a slam dunk, he looks right into the camera and saying, "I'm the best." Right? That's why the football player, when he makes the touchdown, he does the victory dance and he says, "I'm the best." It's hard to be humble when you're the best. You know what Jesus said? He said, "I am humble and meek. Learn of me." He's the only one who was truly humble and who could say that without being arrogant or boastful or pride, because that was the truth. Humility is very elusive. As soon as you think you have it, you don't have it. Aren't I humble? I'm not. Just by the very virtue of saying that. You know, I have a wonderful sermon on humility. It's a wonderful message on how humble we need to be, but I'm still waiting for a bigger audience and better crowd of people so I can preach it. I just denounced myself by saying that, because if it's a wonderful message on humility, obviously you don't need to wait for a greater audience, a greater amount of people to preach it. And in the same way, I think when we think about humility, we think about something that is a very difficult concept for us to grasp. We can never attain it. Think about that. It's something that we need to diligently pray for, but something that we can never attain. Think about how difficult that is. But yet Jesus said, "Blessed are they," because they're the kind of people who are going to inherit the earth. But we need to first understand there is a progression here in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Those who are poor in spirit focuses on the sinfulness of the self. And the reaction to that is that he will mourn. He will weep over his own sinfulness. And then, as a byproduct of that, he will become humble. See, humility is a spiritual gift that God gives. It's not something that you can develop on your own. I do believe, though, that we can make ourselves so much more open to God's humility, that we can make ourselves to be more prepared and more teachable and more open to the Lord's ministry of humility. I do believe that that could be possible. But humility itself can never be attained by us. So why do we even bother if we can't be humble? Well, we bother to study this topic because it goes completely against our sinful nature, which is to be self-directed, which is to be self-focused, which is to be self-assertive, which is to be self-glorying. And because it glories in we glorify ourselves, God does not, and He is not glorified. So the Jews that Jesus was talking to understood power and pride. Matter of fact, they themselves were so spiritually arrogant that they believed that when the Messiah comes, He will actually commend them. "Good job, guys. Well done in your spiritual life. You did a great job of keeping all my commandments." They actually believed this. And Messiah would come, commend them, and defeat their enemies. They believed that the Messiah will come in power with incredible miracles, and that they would be lovingly accepted by the Messiah, and the Messiah's power and miracles would destroy the enemies. This is what they believe. But they did not understand the power of meekness. They did not understand that the Messiah had to come in a gentle form. They didn't understand Zechariah 9:9. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble, mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, a foal of a donkey. Jesus could have, come right into Jerusalem on a huge chariot pulled by 12 horses. But no, he came in a humble donkey. And that was a sign of a Messiah. Isaiah said in Isaiah 53, verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb to the slaughter, he went. He was silent before his shearers. He said he was despised and we did not esteem him, verse 3. He said in verse 2, he had no stately form and majesty that we should look upon him. See, the Jews did not want to accept this form of the Messiah. And so they rejected Jesus from the very beginning. You know, they didn't have to wait until he ascended triumphantly into Jerusalem and said that he was the Messiah. They didn't have to wait. They rejected him from the very beginning when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Because to them, this was completely antithetical. They were waiting for a Messiah who would say, I am the power. You have done great. We're going to take over Israel. That just didn't happen. But they didn't understand the power of meekness that Jesus talked about. And so these Jews could not accept this Messiah. When asked about who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus replied in Matthew 18:4, whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus allowed the children to come unto him. He let them sit on his lap. They probably pulled on his beard and played with him. And he said, unless you become like this child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is like unto this child. What is about a child that makes the child great? Well, first of all, the child has a great awareness of the self. My son Nathaniel, even though that he is still completely depraved, and he is ripe in sin, and rebellious and those things, there's one thing that he does know. He knows that there's many things that he cannot do by himself. Very simple things, like getting a drink. Dad, I'm thirsty. I want water. He says that. I want water. And he says, Dad, I pee. Change my diapers. And he says, Dad, I want bubble bath. Bubble bath, Dad. There's so many things that he doesn't know how to do. He can't do it. And he recognizes this. You know, there's no pretentiousness about him. There's no self-awareness about him. He's not hiding behind his ego and hide behind his masculinity, saying, I'm too masculine to talk about diaper change. There's nothing about that. He just simply admits that that's where he is. And you know, I think that's what Jesus was talking about. A child is completely dependent upon the parents for his very sustenance. If the parents weren't there, the children would die. And a humble person understands that he is completely dependent on the Father, on God, for everything, even the very breath that we breathe. And that's why a one who comes to God with such emptiness of the self is truly great in the kingdom of heaven. The blessing of humility to come to those who are realistic about their own sinfulness. A follower of Jesus Christ does not demand his personal rights, but simply depends on the Father. He's more concerned about his personal obligations and duties than his rights. Meekness is a quality of those who are very strong internally. Gentleness is strength, not weakness. The world sees it as weakness, but we know differently, right? We know that gentleness is one of the greatest forms of strength. First of all, we know from the Old Testament, Psalm 37, verse 11, but the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. You know, you don't understand the kind of wealth that humble people possess. I'll just give you a few things that humble people possess that most people don't. They possess a complete peace and tranquility of heart. If people hurl insults at them, they simply accept it and move on because they know that they're nothing. So, whatever they add to nothing, and something times nothing is nothing. Nothing changes them. So they are not defensive or quarrelsome, argumentative. They don't talk about their own rights, their prerogatives. They just simply accept that they're nothing before God. There's two things that humble people, I think, experience, and most of us don't. And that is, number one, they recognize how sinful they really are. Therefore, they know they deserve nothing. And secondly, they see how awesome and holy and mighty and good God is. Therefore, everything that they get from God is an overwhelming blessing for them. A.W. Tozer said it like this: the meek man is not a human mouse afflicted with a sense of his own inferiority. Rather, he may be in his moral life as bold as a lion and as strong as Samson. But he has stopped being fooled about himself. He has accepted God's estimate of his own life. He knows he is weak and helpless as God declared him to be. But paradoxically, he knows at the same time that he is in the sight of God of more importance than angels. In himself, nothing. In God, everything. That is his motto. The humble man simply doesn't know that he's there. And because he's not there, all the obstacles and difficulties of life don't affect him as much. They don't take away his joy. They don't take away his peace. They don't take away his happiness. They are truly blessed. And so they have already something more precious than all the money and the power of the world cannot buy. And so the meekness is a quality of those who are strong. Self-assertion and demanding one's right is never a Christian virtue. Rather, the believer must be engaged in the conduct that continues to refuse one's own personal desires and aims. I think one's personal ambition is the greatest enemy to humility. The meek are those who are strong, and they're strong enough to be humble. Remember Moses? God said to Moses, "Moses, because you sinned against me by being angry at my people, by striking the rock when I simply told you to command to it, because you sinned, I'm not going to let you into the promised land." Now this is at the end of his career. He can just taste it. He's right at the border of the promised land in Canaan. And God's telling him, "You can't go." Now think about that. If you and I were Moses, we would say, "God, what are you talking about? I didn't ask, you know, to be a leader of these people. You called me. And I said, send somebody else, remember? I'll send you. I didn't ask to be this. You know, for 40 years I've been faithful to you." People bickered, complained, they were angry, they were worshiping idols, but I was remained faithful. You're going to punish me for that one little sin? And you're going to wipe away 40 years of faithfulness? I'm looking forward to this promised land that you promised my ancestor Abraham. You're not going to let me into the promised land? What kind of God are you? That could easily be our response. But Moses did not do that. He simply responded in humility, "Lord, you are right when you judge. You are just." And he accepted God's command and God's will for his life there. That's humility. It says in Numbers that Moses was the meekest, most humblest man alive at that time. And he had to write that about himself, you know. The Holy Spirit had to tell him to do that. Moses was a humble man. Apostle Paul was a humble man. He learned humility. He was not always that way. We read in Philippians that he had a lot of things to boast about before he became a Christian. He said he was circumcised on the eighth day, born of the tribe of Benjamin. In other words, he can trace his lineage like many Jews. He learned under Gamaliel, Pharisee, zealous. But he was used to be like that. But listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 15:9. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Ephesians 3:8. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. 1 Timothy 1:15. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. 1 Corinthians was written in the early part of Paul's ministry. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:9, I am the least of the apostles. Ephesians was written during the midpoint of Paul's ministry. He says, I am the very least of the saints. 1 Timothy was written at the end of Paul's ministry. He says, I am the chief of sinners. Do you see a progression there? I'm the least of the apostles. I'm the least of the saints. I'm the chief of sinners. There's a progression of humility. God humbled him through his ministry. We need to recognize that God is in the business of sanctifying us. And one of the things that he will do is to cause humility. And he will do that through at least a couple of ways. One, he will help you to surface and help you to see the ugliness of your arrogance and pride. He will help you to see your arrogance and pride. If you haven't seen it yet, don't worry, it's coming. And if you don't see it, if you refuse to see it, that's how arrogant you may be. Arrogance and pride must be to the surface that we recognize, oh God. When I'm this sinful, how can I be this proud? When you are this holy, how can I be this arrogant? God will help us to see that. And secondly, he will, through that humble circumstance, help you to see that you are nothing. So he'll help you to see your ugliness and help you to see the reality that you are nothing. You and I are nothing. Nothing. Do you have any concern for that ant that crawls right below your feet? We are even lesser than that, than an ant is to us before God. We are nothing before God. It is sheer stupidity that works out in arrogance that we think that we're somebody before God. And that lesson must be learned. Sometimes, because of our stubbornness and because of our foolish arrogance, that lesson often comes through much pain and suffering. I pray that you won't. As a Christian, submit to God. Humble yourself before the sight of God. Allow Him to exalt you. Let me give you a few things to think about humility. Number one, humility is a requirement for salvation. Did you know that not one person can come to God without being humble? He must say, God, I'm a sinner. I am lost. Help me. Until a person says that, he cannot come. I had a neighbor when I was growing up. His name is Mr. Wilson. What are you saying? That makes me Dennis the Menace, right? He looked just like that character in the cartoon, too. But this man was tall, big. He was probably about 6'6", 6'7". Big, tall guy. And he lived next door. When I was in high school, he intimidated me because I brought my friends home and we had a garage band and we were just rocking the house down. And about 3 minutes after we started practicing, he banged on the garage door and said, John, you better stop right now. I'll tell you, Dad. Ooh, that sent shivers on my spine. And my dad found out it was all over. I tell you, Dad, and I'll call the cops. I was more afraid of the first. I'll tell you that. So I said, okay, Mr. Wilson, we're done. And that was it. No more garage band practice. We had 3 minutes. That was our debut, and that was it. And Mr. Wilson was a mean man. But he was a good man. Because that was the only time he was upset at me. He always said, hi, John, first. Hi, John, how you doing? Coming back from school? Oh, yeah, Mr. Wilson, I just run right in. Well, I became a Christian. In the army, I came back. And I began to share with Mr. Wilson about Christ. And I began to share about sin. Oh, man, yeah, Mr. Wilson, God can forgive us of our sins. You know, Christ died for your sins. And if you confess, he says, wait a minute, John. Wait a minute. I'm not a sinner. Don't tell me I'm a sinner. I've never sinned in my life, John. I've been a good person ever since I could remember. And I said, okay, I'm not about to talk about sin with you, bro, because you're 6'8" or something like that, and I'm this tiny little guy. Okay, and I avoided the conversation. Well, the next year, his wife died. Mr. Wilson was a loving man. He loved his wife. I always see him opening the car door for her. I always see him taking her to dinner, Sunday afternoon and evenings. I always see them holding hands. He loved his wife. And now she was gone. She was out of his life. And he was broken. He was weeping. And I told him about eternal life and about heaven. Try to encourage him. The next week, he put his house off on sale and he moved out. He couldn't bear to live in the same place that reminded him constantly of her. And I never saw him of Mr. Wilson anymore. Mr. Wilson did not learn the lesson of humility. He was in his aged years, near 70, and yet he did not learn. He did not learn that the path to life and to greatness was through the valley of humility. And he did not learn. He only figured out that God will force every one of us to be humble at one point in our lives. Isn't it true that at one point that all tongue will confess and every knee will bow and confess that Christ is Lord, whether you like it or not, whether I like it or not, entire world will be subjugated under God's control. They will be humble. Whether you do it voluntarily or forcefully, everyone will be humble. Without humility, there is no salvation. In Psalm 149, verse 4, in the NIV, it says, "For the Lord takes delight in His people. He crowns the humble with salvation." Soon as you say, "I have knowledge," God will not give you His wisdom. Soon as you say that "I have no need," you will not receive God's blessings. Soon as you say that "I'm not a sinner, I'm not that bad," you will never taste the sweetness of forgiveness and of eternal life. Salvation requires humility. Humility is a necessary requirement for salvation. Secondly, humility is a requirement for spiritual growth. You can't even grow without being humble. James says in James 1, verse 21, "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." Did you know that the Word of God will have no effect in your life long-term, bearing any kind of fruit or spiritual progress if you don't humble yourself and accept it? I've heard that before. That's not humility. You know what? Most of Christianity is a reminder. There's nothing really spectacular that you're going to learn. For the most part, it's going to be a reminder of the truth that we have already known. That's why he says, humbly accept the word planted in you. We cannot get anything out of Bible study if we don't humble ourselves. We will not receive anything of spiritual value through a sermon if we don't humble ourselves. Humility is a necessary requirement for spiritual growth. Thirdly, humility is a requirement for witnessing. You will not have any kind of a spiritual impact in a person without you yourself being humbled. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks to give you an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." If you want to share your faith, you cannot go with a condescending attitude, an arrogant spirit, and a holier-than-thou kind of a demeanor. You can't go with the gospel with that. God will not use that. The Holy Spirit will not use that kind of a testimony, that kind of a heart. So humility is a requirement for witnessing. Let me give you some application for us to think about in humility. Titus chapter 3, verse 2. Paul gives several things for Titus to teach. And he says, "Remind his congregation to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed." And in verse 2 of Titus 3, Paul says, "To malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men." Showing every consideration for all men. So I took that and I'm going to give you two things for you to think about, to swallow. And here it is. Let's have two little short little model for ourselves. First, you first. You first. Just think about how you could develop your heart and get ready so that God could pour out His blessing of humility in your life when you say you first. When you come to a stop, so what if you came there a second or two or a split second before the other guy? Just say you first. Go ahead. Show preferential treatment. When you're standing in line in the supermarket and the guy behind you has a couple of items, he's in a hurry, just say, go ahead, you first. You first. When you're at the BART and you're holding on to, you know, the rail because it's heavy traffic, and then somebody steps on, and then you're right there, right, strategically. But you know that the other person is standing there too. Just say, go ahead, you first. And I think what that does is it's an exercise that you do to empty of your own personal needs and desires, and saying, you first, give preferential treatment to others. And I think that's a good place to begin for the Lord to work on the spirit of humility. And the second model, after we say you first, let's learn to say, allow me. Allow me. And that is frequently take jobs that you consider demeaning. Allow me to empty the trash can at the office. Allow me to clean up after this. Allow me to take the tray after you have lunch together at the dining commons or whatever. Allow me to get some drinks for you. Diet Coke? Sprite? Allow me. Allow me. Take an opportunity to take those tasks, practice them. Mark 10, verse 45, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. When you say you first, when you say allow me, you give your life over to the Spirit of Christ. And that is of giving other people. This is how Abraham did. Abraham gave the preferential treatment to Lot. God blessed Abraham. God didn't bless Lot. God promised Abraham. God didn't promise Lot. And yet, Abraham said, you first. You first. And Lot chose the best part of the land. Abraham took what was left over. Abraham knew this sense of humility. Allow me was the attitude of Paul. He did not go over there to receive service from other people. He went over there to serve. And he constantly reminded people, I went over there, not demanding support, even though that you believers, that's what the Word of God says that you ought to do. But I did it. I worked with my own hands so I could support myself, that I could serve you. And time again, you saw that. And Paul reminded his readers, because he had the spirit of, allow me, let me do this. When men praise you or give honor to you, simply recognize that they're praising God. Because who gave you the ability, the opportunity to receive that kind of a praise? In God? That's right. Allow that praise and honor to be directed to God. And take nothing for yourself. Demand no praise from men. Don't expect anything from men that is of good. Because as soon as you demand, you expect, you're going to be sadly disappointed. And humility will be far from us. Why is the heart that is preparing for the gift, spiritual gift of humility, an important thing? Why is this lesson on humility something that is important? Because remember what Jesus said? He said, blessed are they who are humble. Why? For they shall inherit the earth. Ultimately, God is preparing us so that we are not only kingdom people here on earth, but we will be kingdom people for then and there. He's preparing us for the future. And so He's getting us ready for a world that is waiting for us. Did you know that only genuine, born-again, spirit-empowered believers can accept this teaching? No wonder Jesus said, blessed are the meek. No wonder. Because it takes humility to accept that message. But it comes from the Lord. Not from our own speculation. No wonder He said that. And may you be blessed as the Lord begins to work in your life, begin to prepare your life for the future. Meanwhile, submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Don't resist Him. Continue to practice self-effacing, self-emptying, self-sacrificing service so that the Holy Spirit will pour out in your life the things that are too wonderful for the world to know. we are truly blessed when we emulate the humility of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for allowing us to really engage into this wonderful topic. Lord, the world does not know humility. They know about self-assertion. They know about pride. They know about believing in themselves, which is futile in its own. But Lord, I thank you that you call us to learn of you. You are humble, you are gentle, and you are meek and mild. You told us to turn the other cheek. You told us to go the second mile. You told us to give even the inner clothing if the outer cloak is demanded. You told us, Lord, to take on the kingdom principles and live that here and now, because we will be what you are making us to become. We thank you so much, Father, that you give us your spirit that we can accept these things. And we know these things to be true. And we pray that the fruits of humility will continually be born in our lives as we glorify you. And of all the good things that will come our way, may we recognize that you are the one who are giving these things to us. We're truly grateful, Father, because you prepare us for a wonderful world to come. And we thank you that these things are prepared even before us and for us to enjoy. And we commit our lives to you, to live in humble submission, radical dependence upon you, that you may be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.